The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Father, we honor you. Thank you for loving us. And most importantly, thank you for not just loving us, but teaching us that you love us, letting us see and know and understand that we may be without any kind of doubt. This evening, we are open for much more revelation, clarity, understanding that will change our lives, turn us around for good in the name of Jesus. May no one here remain the same. And let your word that has the power to change lives, change our lives this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Can we shout louder? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So walk up to three persons and welcome them to service this evening. Hallelujah. Today is the second to the last Thursday service of the year, of the month. Not here. Yes, you can go back to your seat. Hallelujah. So God has been good. Praise God. Make sure you make your neighbor smile before you have your seat. Praise God. Amen. Good evening, everyone. So I want to see if we can have some time to teach this evening. Just explain a few things to you. Amen. We've been teaching all the while, though, but I want us to have some, just to explain a few, because the subject I'm talking about the love of God, all manner of love. And there is something I need to address today. Especially if you've joined us maybe in the past one month or past 3 months or 6 months, maybe even past 1 year. I may not have handled this matter this way. It's been long. So I'll try to explain it. And even if you heard me teach on this before, I'm going to bring some more clarity. Amen. And that's a part of the teaching ministry. It always gets better. Amen. It always gets better. If you hear something explained to you 50 times, the same thing, you will understand it better those 50 times. And that's the beauty of it. I get the point. I personally think a pastor has not really thought on a subject thoroughly if he has not thought on it for a very long time. So are we just talking about? So we're talking about the love of God. So let's start from our anchor scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Amen. Next Thursday is the last Thursday service in this month. Amen. I don't know whether that's when I'm going to be ending this particular teaching, but if you have questions in the light of this teaching, you can begin to send them to my email and we'll attend to them. Amen. I took time to explain to you last month why we must ask questions and answer those questions. Right? When questions are asked, you are asking for more revelation. That's what I'm asking for. When you ask questions, you're asking for more. Because no teacher of the word answers questions. Teachers of the word don't answer questions by yes or no. I'm going to explain to you. And by that explanation, they're saying even more things than you plan to hear. So if you have your questions, you can send them in. So 1 John 3 and verse 1, which is exactly where we lifted this topic from. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So you realize the major way God has shown that he loved us is by making us his sons. Sonship is the greatest proof of God's love. Our sonship in Christ is the greatest proof of his love towards us. Of course, that sonship came by the reason of his death and his resurrection. So we'll also be right to say that the death and resurrection of Christ is the greatest proof of his love to us. We are still saying the same thing. Are you following me here now? So sonship is the greatest proof of God's love towards us. So one of the major ways, or the major way that God showed us that he loved us, is by making us his sons, by dying on the cross and bringing us into his family, that we should become his sons and his daughters. So behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and he proved that love by making us his sons. That we should be called. It's such a privilege to be a son of God. Are you following me? Such a privilege. It's a privilege. You should celebrate all the time. And if you're not celebrating it yet, you actually are, you are either not a son of God, or you do not know the weight of what happened to you in becoming a son of God. You know, it's a simple statement people make, I'm a child of God. But if you understand what that means, do you know, by calling yourself a son of God, you are simply saying that God's DNA works in you. Because you are your father's son, and your father's DNA works in you. I get to the point. You are trying to say that you are of the same nature. The same way humans are of the same nature with their parents. You are saying the same thing. You are saying you've been brought into God's family. Now, let me tell you what else you mean by saying God is your father. You are saying that you are God's responsibility. I get to the point. You know, when you give birth to a child, your child is your responsibility. Abi? Yes. And you are your parents' responsibility. If, you know, parents, children can call their parents and demand for things with some sort of audacity that you don't know where it's coming from. And the father has to deliver. And if the father doesn't deliver, we call the man an irresponsible father. Because by bringing a child into this world, that child becomes your responsibility. And that's the same thing with God. So by we saying we are God's children, we are simply saying that we have become God's responsibility. In other words, we are saying God has to take care of us, else he will become an irresponsible father. Are you following me this evening? So that's a very heavy statement. That's not a casual statement. When we say we are sons of God, we are implying a lot. We are implying a lot. We are implying, so we are God's, or we are God's responsibility. God has to take care of us, else he would have failed as a father. That's why you see the psalmist say things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? And if you use other translation, you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. That's the responsibility he's talking about there. You know, Jesus speaking to them about this, he said, which of you having children, if your son asks you for bread, he said, will you give him stone? He said, if he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent? He said, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your father? In other words, once you say God is your father, and if God is really your father, you are secure to a very large extent. Because your father will take care of you. Are you following me, friends? And that's why when people understand the concept of father and sonship, there are many arguments we have in the body of Christ today that will just, you know, leave the scene. People say things like, if a believer commits sin too much, God can throw the person to hell. Right? And when they talk like that, I said, okay, so are you trying to say that if you're a father, that there is a way your child will offend you to an extent, you will throw him out for him to perish? Now, you're not going to do that as a father. So why do you think God is going to do that to his children? If you understand the concept of father and sonship, some arguments will stop, will not hold water again. When people say, does God provide? God doesn't provide. God doesn't provide money. Turn it to father, son. Just like saying a father doesn't provide money for his children. How does it make sense? How does it make sense? Say, God is my father. You should be able to know that. It carries a lot of implications. If you understand this, some arguments should end. I get to the point. And one of the things it does to you too is that some fears will totally disappear from your heart. Because there should be no argument or no fear whether your father will come through for you or not, if he can. There should be no argument about that. So if God can really come through, he will come through. Because he's your father. And you are his son. And that should give you some peace. And the truth, the good news is, God can really come through. Are you aware of that? And I said, if God can come through, he will. But the thing is that he can. If God can change the situation, he will, because he's your father. And the good thing is that he can. And that should give you some sense of peace. You are not dealing with God as Yahweh or Jireh or what have you. You are dealing with God as father. And that was the greatest, one of the greatest shockers that Jesus gave the Pharisees when he came to the earth. He called God his father. They got angry with him. John chapter 10. So when they wanted to, they picked up stones to kill him. And they asked him a question. Why do you want to kill me? For which of the good works that I perform? Why do you want to kill me? Is it because I healed the sick or raised the dead? Why do I deserve death? And they told him, they said, we want to kill you. Not because you've done any good works. Listen. He said, but because you,
being man, maketh yourself God. You know what they meant by that? Because he called God, he said, let me show you. Open John 10. You know, I want to show you. This is not in my notes, but I just feel God is pushing us in that direction. John chapter 10, verse 30. He said, I and my Father are one. In fact, from verse 29, he said, my Father, which gave them to me. So he kept referring to God as his Father. Then in verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Then in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them and said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Because I've healed the sick, I've raised the dead. Why are you stoning me? Verse 33. He said, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being man, maketh thyself God. So they understood that when he says God is his Father, and now says he is one with his Father, he's indirectly saying that he's God. And that is the truth. Because if I look at a goat and say that goat is my Father, I'm indirectly saying that I'm a goat. I got in the argument. If I look at cow and say, that's my mom right there. They say, oh, so you're a cow. That's what I'm trying to say. Without saying, that's what you're saying. So when Jesus looked at God and said, God is my Father, they're saying, you are indirectly trying to say that you are God. You carry the same nature that God has. But that is the fact. We are God's children. So I'm a child of God. That statement is not a casual statement. We use it casually. I say, I'm a child of God. But you know what it means? You're actually trying, you are claiming same nature. You are claiming the divine nature. You are claiming same blood. Are you following me? Same nature, same ability. Same character. That's what they are claiming. And that is who we are. So when John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know what he was saying? It's a great privilege to be a son of God. The greatest God has done for you is that he made you his son. It's all following me this evening. That's the greatest he has done for you. By that sonship, you carry his nature. By that sonship, you can face any challenge because he's your Father. By that sonship, you have direct access to heaven because God will not let his son go to hell. He's not following me this evening at all. By that sonship, he settled you. Say, God loves me. So when they say, how am I sure God loves you? You are his son. You are his son. And the way God designed this earth, fatherhood and sonship, you know God is a God of principle. And he's not going to set aside his principle for anybody. Fatherhood and sonship in God's order and the way this world functions is an irreversible reaction. It's an irreversible effect. It's something that cannot be changed. What it means is that if you give birth to a son today, you cannot unfather that child. You say what like that? Or unmother the child. You can't do that. Like even if you die, you are still the child's father that died. It's not following me at all. Now, even if you say, I disown you today, science has proven that even when you say you disown, everything is still saying we have not disowned. Because the DNA is still there. That particular process cannot be changed. You can't undo it. So you are your father's child, period. Can I say we are God's children? Period. So nothing can change that situation. What it means is that once you become a child of God, you can never stop being a child of God. So God cannot get to his, a principle he has set that runs this entire earth. He can't change it in his own time. I mean, he has said that father-son relationship cannot be reversed. That's the principle that runs this earth. He can't get to his own time or his own turn. He now says, well, we can't change father's sonship, but in my own case, we can change it. No, he's a God of principle. Even when a goat gives birth to a goat, you can't change it. I get to the point. Cow gives birth to a cow, you can't change it. Man gives birth to man, you can't change it. You can't. You can say, I no longer like you. I'm no longer my father. Get out of my life. But once they run the test, it's still showing DNA 99.9%. So you can't do anything about it. Are you following me, friend? What it means is that once God has fathered you, he cannot unfather you. Come on. He can't. That's why even after the prodigal son left house, the father was still his father. He was prodigal, but he was a son. You didn't get what I'm saying? He was prodigal, but he was a son. So that's why they call him the prodigal son. Not the prodigal bastard. Not the prodigal stranger. The prodigal son. So he wasn't living right. He left his father's house, but he was still a son. Are you following the point? So it's a big deal to be a son of God. And I'm a son of God. Do we have sons of God in this place this evening? I'm a son of God. How many sons of God are in the building this evening? Do you want to shout glory to God? That's how God has loved us. We are sons of God. And have you seen, this is not something you claim, oh. If you're not the son of God, you're not the son of God. But if you are, you are. And how to become a son of God is to open your heart to him and accept him into your life. Once that has happened, you become his son. And that cannot be reversed again. So, 1 John 3 verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the Son of God. That is established. Now, but let's talk about something. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. So, we are sons of God. On Sunday, we're looking at, you know, how that, when we realize how God has loved us, we will love the same way. We will love him the same way. We will love others the same way. Let's take a step further from there. So, Hebrews 12. We're going to read from verse 5 down, but let me just read verse 7 to you. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Let me read it to you with the New Living Translation so that it will be clearer. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever had heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. And so, the writer of Hebrew, who I believe is Paul, right, is trying to let us know that we are God's children, and that one of the ways or one of the things that legitimizes our sonship in the kingdom is God's discipline. So one of the ways that God shows, and this is very interesting, that's why I'm saying you need to understand it. One of the things that shows that God loves you is that he disciplines you. And that's interesting. So he's saying, if God does not discipline you, you are not his son. Are you following me? And you know, I can confidently say that I've fathered a lot of people spiritually for about 20 years now. I've been people's mentor, father, and all of that. And I have a biological son too. And I can tell you, if you love your son or your daughter, you will discipline them. If you do not discipline them, you do not love them. You see children, when they are young, they play a lot. And then, I don't know why children, most kids are attracted to sockets. You know about that, Abby? They like going there. You pull them from there, they go. They go to the switch, the socket, the wire. The engineers in the making. Now, how many of you have had to beat your child or maybe someone you are raising for going to sockets? Why are you doing that? Because you know the danger. Now, the child doesn't know. Now, if you say, I love you, I'm just going to let you be. Do whatever you want. You are indirectly saying, I don't love you. So, discipline is one of the things that proves that you are God's child. And one of the things that shows that God loves you. So, it's an important subject. You have to look at God's discipline, because God actually disciplines us. And that of Hebrew is clear. If God doesn't discipline you, you are not his child. At all. You're not his child at all. So maybe as I begin to teach, you begin to ask yourself, has God disciplined me? You know, when people run away, I'm going to get to that later. When people run away from God's discipline, they are actually running away from one of the major ways that God shows that God is loving them. But one of the major ways God shows his love to you is that he disciplines you. One major way. One major way God shows that he loves you is by disciplining you. And that's why, you know, I'm going to say this. We are trying to raise a generation, even among parents and all of that, who do not see any need to discipline their children. Because they're protecting their mental health. And I will have to confidently say to them that they're destroying those children. Because even God proves his love by disciplining us. I know there is such a thing as maybe where you overdo it, right? But you should discipline children. They should be disciplined. Parents should discipline. Now, I'm not going to say you should flog your child or not flog your child, but you must come up with a way. I think I was telling a parent that in this church. I said, whether you flog this child or not, you must come up with a way to get your child to do what you want him to do. That's discipline. So if you say it's not discipline, that your own is to say you are grounded, fine. I get to the point. If you say you are not grounded, which one are you doing? Naughty corner. Fine. But you must find a way. Because that is not love. That's not the Bible love. I get to the point. And you know, you've got to realize that there is an age kids will get to. There are different stages in child training. There's an age a child gets to. He doesn't understand anything you are saying. The only language he understands is that you beat him. Do you understand? And you find out that when he beats that child 2 or 3 times over that particular matter, he stays away from that place. Do you understand? When you're breastfeeding a child and the child gets to the point where he begins to develop teeth and then begins to bite the mother, that no matter how you preach, Junior, don't bite again, okay? Biting is not good. They'll bite you again. So you must find a way to communicate to the child. Are you following me at all? That, do you want to kill your mother this evening? You must find a way to communicate. So discipline is a thing. We're talking about the love of God. And we are seeing that one of the ways God shows that he loves us is that he disciplines us. So this is not my teaching today, but you cannot love more than God. You can't love your child more than God, because even God your father, I'm going to show you in the Bible, that one of the ways he shows he loves you is to discipline you. So you can't have a child. And that's why I've seen this happen in some African homes. There is the daughter in the house, and there is the maid in the house. And the daughter is not disciplined. She can do anything she wants to do. The mother thinks she's loving her daughter. But she's actually destroying the daughter and loving the maid. Of course, she will overdo it sometimes because it's not her daughter. So she will overdo it. But at the end of the day, you compare their lives. One has sense. The other doesn't have sense. It's very clear. One can cook. The other person cannot boil water. One can wash clothes. The other person can't even wash her undies to save her life. And I've seen this thing play out. I said, how do you know? I've mentored people over the years. And some of these errors that you find in homes is in church to begin to correct them. Actually, I don't want to say more than that. That's not how to raise a child. A child should be disciplined. I didn't say a child should be flogged. And I didn't say a child should not be flogged. I just said a child should be. However you want to define discipline, define it. I get what I'm saying. A child should not be brutalized. I get the point. But a child should be disciplined. Because it's a major way to show that you love the child. Because you are trying to get the child to do something. And you know that this will help the child. So we're looking at the word of God. And the word of God is very clear. That one of the ways God shows that he loves us is that he disciplines us. And the writer of Hebrew, Paul, says, if God does not discipline you, you are not his son at all. Are you getting the point? You're not his son at all. So part of sonship treatment is discipline. Are you following me? And somebody's going to say, why will God discipline us? How can you say he loves us and he's dealing with us? We're going to look at it very shortly. But it's good I emphasize that discipline is for sons. Say amen. God does not discipline any unbeliever. Yes. That's why, you know, you look and say, this guy is a politician. He's dealing with the people. God will discipline him. No, God will not do that. Discipline is the exclusive privilege of sons. Are you still here now? There is no discipline for unsaved men and evil people. Of course, on this earth, there could be the consequences of their evil doing. Right? And there is definitely judgment waiting for them at the end. But those things cannot be called God's discipline. I'll say that again. On this earth, there could be the consequences of their evil doing. Someone is evil. You could suffer, you will probably suffer the consequences of what they're doing wrong. Those consequences abound. You could be, if you're a thief, you're an unsaved man, you are stealing, you will be arrested and they are going to lock you up. That is not God showing you pepper. That is you serving the consequence of your evil doing. But that's not God's discipline. Because God doesn't discipline people who are not his children. I get the point. Anyway, this particular point I'm making is part of the reason why I believe that when you are dealing with other people's children, you've got to be very careful. Do you understand? Because even God doesn't discipline people who are not his children. Right? You can only discipline people's children if they've given you that permission and that right to do it. Are you following me? Very important too. Don't get into trouble. Don't get into trouble. There's a way to discipline other people's children. Because even God doesn't do it. Do you understand? So even God used to mind his business. When I'm telling you, when he's not his child, he says, okay, fine, do your thing. So he loves the unbeliever, but he cannot love the unbeliever to the point of disciplining him when he's going wrong. What he would rather do be to send the gospel to him so that he can get saved and come into his family, so he can now have the right as a father. Are you following me? So that's why you cannot interpret evil and people going through stuff as God disciplining them. Because he doesn't discipline people who are not his children. Are you very clear here? So, of course, when you do bad, when people do bad and continue in their evil doing, they could suffer, and most of them will suffer the consequence of their evil doing, even on earth here. Yeah. Sometimes they don't. Some smart people just know how to escape the consequence of their evil doing and run away from it. These things are, you know, it's real, right? People can be smart and outsmart this system because it's not God doing it. It's the earth and the system. So you can outsmart it. Someone can steal, you arrest the person, he will pay his way out and he's out. That's why it's not God's discipline. Are you following the point? That's why there are politicians that are doing some terrible things and you're hoping that one day they will suffer. But they keep moving from one position to another position. From local government chairman to set of assembly to rep to senate to governor, one day president. And you're wondering, what's wrong? Why is the world like this? That's not God's discipline. People can outsmart the system of this world, actually. But one thing they cannot outsmart will now be the judgment at the end. If you're an unsaved man, you're going to hell. Say amen. But so that's not, so God disciplines his children only. Why does God discipline? Let's look at that Hebrews 12 verse 10. Hebrews 12 verse 10. Or let's start from verse 9. He said, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, that's our fathers, earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he talks about holiness here. I don't have time to get into all those details, but you know, God has made us holy, right? But we must walk as holy. Should I say that again? God has made us holy. There are many scriptures that I've used to explain that. But we must walk. There's a certain way we're supposed to walk in God's holiness. Right? In other words, there is a way a believer should conduct himself. The Bible is showing that God uses discipline, his discipline, to make us be able to walk as we must walk. So without God's discipline, someone can be born again and still be living carelessly. God uses his discipline to make us partakers, make us be able to walk and conduct our lives in his holiness. That's why by the time you read the next few verses after that, verse 10, he now got to verse 14 and said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, of course, the holiness is talking about has to be your conduct and your interaction with people. Are you following me now? Are you following me? So, one of the ways to make sure that you live the Christian life as it should be lived is that God uses His discipline to make you live right. Just like in our earthly relationship with our parents. That's the way you want your child to behave. And you get it done by discipline. Don't worry, don't be confused. I'm going to get to what God's discipline is and how He does it. Are you here? It's not what you're thinking. But I'm just laying foundation. I'm going to get to what His discipline is and how He does it. But let me even begin to help you before I get there, because some of your brain is about to jam. God's discipline is not that He will bring difficulties your way. It's not like He will make your life miserable to teach you a lesson. That's not what I'm saying. I'm coming to that. That's not what I'm saying. But establish this fact. God disciplines us so that we might be partakers of His holiness. That we might walk how He wants us to walk in our interaction with men. If without those kind of disciplines that comes from God, we will not walk as we should walk. We will not act as we should act. We will not talk as we should talk. We will not speak. Now, look at this. When you give birth to a child, that child has your DNA. There is no doubt about that. You can't undo that fact. But then, there are things you believe. There is a way you see life. There is a way you want that child to be. That child will not automatically become like that because it just has your DNA. You have to train it into the child. I get the point. Teach the child. No, we don't talk like that. We don't talk. One day your child is going to cross the parlor where there are elders and will not greet them. And then you call the child back and say, oh yeah, say good afternoon to all of them. That's how we are. What are you doing? You are training your culture and your perspective of life into the child. Now, that's the same thing we're talking about. That it's not just enough to say we have the DNA of God. It's by His discipline that He makes us to walk as we should walk as His children. Are you following me this evening at all? That's why discipline is a major proof of God's love. Because if it is lacking in our relationship with God, then we will just say we have God's DNA and it will just be what we say. It will not be practical in our conduct. Are you following me, friends? It's not practical. So, a child can say, that's why, you see, you give birth to a twin, keep one in your house, train one. Keep one in the motherless baby or maybe under the bridge. Meet them after 20 years. Both of them still have your DNA. They're still your children. But one will be clear that he has gone through discipline, parental covering, parental tutelage. And the other person will be very clear that nothing happened to him. So are they both your children? Yes, by nature. Come on. But by conduct, by character, they will not be the same. Are you following me? So that's why God has a system of discipline. That it wouldn't just be that we are shouting, we are God's children. We carry His nature. By that discipline, that which is inside of us as nature will now begin to manifest in our conduct and our character. Are you following me? 1 Corinthians 5, let me show you about another story of this discipline. Why does God discipline us? 1 Corinthians 5. Because of our time, I'll give you the background story. The background story of this verse, of this chapter, is that there is a brother that was in that church who was having an affair with his father's wife. So, obviously, a polygamous home. So, he took one of the father's wife as his own. While his father was marrying the other people, he was enjoying this one. And he was still a member of the church. Are you blessed by that story? So that was the story. So that was why Paul wrote this 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So he now got verse 5. He told them, okay, from verse 4. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. I'm going to come to this very shortly. I'm going to tell you what it means. But he says to deliver him to Satan. He's talking about discipline here. I'm going to tell you what it means when time comes. He said that the spirit, for the destruction of the flesh rather, that the spirit may be saved on the last day, on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the last day. Now this verse confuses a few people from time to time. But what is he saying? He said, deliver him to Satan, which I'm going to explain what it means. He said that his flesh Of course, in this context, the flesh is talking about will be that carnal behavior that is found in him, which is having an affair with his father's wife. I get the point. That carnal behavior might be destroyed. That it may be saved on the love of Jesus. Of course, how this appears in the original Greek lexicon is not that he may be saved. How it appears is as he is saved. But I'm going to get to that much later. What Paul is saying is this guy is already saved, but we have to cut off those carnal tendencies from him. Are you following what I'm saying now? I'm going to get to all of that later. So, but you notice that with discipline, carnal behaviors, carnal whatever, can be cut off from people by God's discipline. So, the purpose of God's discipline is not to destroy you. It is actually to make you better. That's why it's a proof of his love. So, discipline, every time God disciplines, I'm going to show you two more scriptures on this. Every time God disciplines us, the purpose of discipline is to make us better. In fact, the purpose of discipline is that we may learn. That we might unlearn and relearn. So you see another example of this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20. There was another story. And this background of this other story is that there was a young man. There were two men called Hymenaeus and Alexander. Right? And what they were doing? They were teaching a very terrible doctrine. They were teaching terrible things in the church. So Paul wrote to them to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. You see that phrase again. But what's the reason for delivering him unto Satan? Read me. Look at the 1 Timothy 1 20. I'm waiting for you. 1 Timothy 1 20. Let's read together, everybody. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So why did he deliver them to Satan? That they may learn. So what is the purpose of God's discipline? That we may learn. I get to the point. That's what Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 5 as for the destruction of the flesh. That is to destroy those carnal tendencies in him. Are you still here now? And you see that all over the scripture. So God's discipline is for the purpose of learning. Not for the purpose of destruction. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Paul is teaching again about discipline. Look at what he said. Note that man and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Then in verse 15, he said, yet count him not as an enemy. He's not an unbeliever. Right? But there's something you have to do to him, which I'm going to get to. So that he may be ashamed. So that he may be ashamed of how he's living his life and now begin to make adjustments. So the purpose of God's discipline is that we can learn and make adjustments. So without the discipline that God gives, we can just be shouting, I have the DNA of God. I have the genotype of God. I have the blood group of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. But it is God's discipline that now brings out that character. Of that DNA that you have inside of you. Are you following the point? And cuts off the carnal tendencies from you. That's why someone can get born again, carrying the life of God, but he's still addicted to smoking. Now, is he a son of God? Yes. Will God throw him away? No. What will God do? God will pass him through a process called discipline to cut off that thing from him. Someone can be born again and still have some sexual struggles. Will God throw him away? No. Will God clap for him? No. There is a process in God's word called discipline that he uses to cut that thing off. To straighten you that you may be straight. Are you following me? Now, if that doesn't exist in your relationship with God, Paul says you're a bastard. You're not God's son. Because what he means is if God sees that you are going wrong and he has no plan to discipline you or to correct you, it means he doesn't care about you. And that's not love. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't care about you. Whatever you do is your business. That's not love. Are you still here? So let's look at God's discipline properly. Are you not ready? I believe I've laid enough foundation for this. So Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, hear what it says. Are you looking at your Bible? He said, and you have forgotten the
exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. So, discipline is a proof of God's love. Chastening is a proof of his love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's do a little of Greek here. There, in this verse 5 and verse 6, there are three Greek words used to describe God's discipline. I'm going to look at all of them. Three of them. So why are we going to Greek again? What kind of church did I join like this? Because the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Greek. So sometimes in our study, we have to go back to the original manuscript to find out what exactly has been said. So to help us now. So the first word you look at there, it says, the first word you see there is the word, thank you Lord Jesus, the word chasten. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That word chastening is from the Greek word paiduo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. It means, very interesting, it means to train. It means to train. It means to instruct. It means to educate. This already tells us every time we hear discipline, it doesn't always mean to flog. Are you following me? Because the idea of God's discipline you have is that God is going to come with cain. By do what here means to train, to educate. That's what chastening. To educate, to instruct, to learn. To train, to educate, to instruct, to learn. Let me show you. That word was also used in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And I want to look at that one. Ephesians 6 verse 4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is that word paiduo. Are you following me? So paiduo means to nurture, to train, to educate. So when Paul is saying, despise not the chastening of the Lord, he's saying, despite not the teaching, the training, the instruction, the nurturing of the Lord. Are you getting the point? So discipline means to train, to instruct. So I'm running out of myself, but let me say, that automatically tells you that when God is instructing you, you are reading your Bible, and there are instructions on how to live life. What is coming is called discipline. So what it is that discipline is not always there. Hear this. It's not always what we do when someone has gone bad. There are two kinds of discipline. That is formative discipline. That is corrective discipline. And God offers both. Formative discipline are simple trainings and teachings you give someone to form the person. You teach your child, before you cross the road, look. That's formative discipline. Are you following me? Am I talking to the right people this evening? Before you cross the road, you look. Where you want to eat, once you bring your food you want to eat, pray before you eat. You're forming the child. Right? You're forming the child. By instructions. By training. Corrective discipline is when the child now does not look before crossing the road. You now correct the child by beating or by whatever means. I get it. But when you hear that God disciplines us, it's not only corrective, that is formative too. So Paiduo talks about formative discipline. That's the fact that God teaches us, we learn from him. So that's the first Greek word he said, the word Paiduo. So despise not the chastening of the Lord. It means don't despise the discipline, the training, the instructions, the nurturing of the Lord. Shout amen, somebody. Is it very clear to you? Now, there's another word used there. Go back to that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. He said, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, that's by duo, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word rebuked is from the Greek word elegcho. E-L-E G-C-O or Eleko, whichever one. I'm not from Greece. I'm just teaching. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. Now, that word now means, it means to convict, to reprove, to tell a fault. That's what rebuke, electro. To tell a fault. Hey, you are wrong over this matter. That's, so God also does that one. Are you following me? So it means to tell someone a fault. That's the same Greek word that was used in, I think, John 16, where the Bible says that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That's what electro. So he points out a fault. Are you still here? So God discipline, number one, from what we're learning, it means, from the word paiduo, it means to train, to instruct. It also means to point out a fault and say, hey, you're wrong. Yeah, you're wrong here. Yeah. That's also God's discipline. What else? Another Greek word we'll see. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. That word scourgeth is an interesting one. Is the Greek word mastigo. M-A-S-T-I-G-O-O. M-A-S-T-I-G-O-O. It means to whip, to flog, to beat. Say amen. So we're going to get all of this. So, to whip, like not W-E-E-P. To whip. Can you spell it? W-H-I-P. So, sir, so you're saying that God used to flog. I'm just teaching you the Bible. See, it means, so we're seeing, so God discipline will involve, from what we've learned so far, it will involve education, instruction, learning. It will also involve correction. It will also involve weeping. Is it clear? What we now have to find out is, how does God do these things? For instance, how does God educate us? How does God correct us? How does he flog us? Is it with physical cane? Are you getting the point? But this is what God's doing in us. Are you following me? People are not so happy today. It's the love of God I'm talking about. And I'm trying to explain to you how God loves you. And by the time I'm done with this teaching, you will learn how to posture well to receive his love. Because the discipline is his love. And if you are rejecting God's discipline, you are rejecting his love. So how does God discipline us? I'm coming to that. Before I get to how God disciplines us, I want to be sure you've got what I'm saying. So God's discipline will involve education, instruction, learning. That's what I do, alright? It also involves correction. Where God points out a fault and says, hey, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It also involves whipping, flogging, beating. These three things will be found in God's discipline. But how does he do that? Before I answer how, I will first show you how he doesn't. And I've mentioned it, I want to repeat it again. God does not discipline us by sending tough times our way. Please settle that in your head. God doesn't discipline by sending tough times your way, making things hard for you. James 1 verse 13 tells us, it says, let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of the Lord. Please look at it to your Bible. I'm quoting from my head, but see it to your own Bible. Let no man say, James 1:13, when I am tempted of the Lord. Why? For God does not tempt anyone with evil. Very clear. Verse 17 of that same chapter, he said, for every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. So the only kind of gifts that God gives is good and perfect. God is love. So God will, so you cannot possibly say, I have this sickness. Say, how did you get a sickness? God is using it to punish me or to discipline me. That's not correct. God doesn't do that. Are you following me? Because now I've said that there is weeping in God's discipline. Some of you are now happy. That God will make you say, that's why that boy, his money finished because God was teaching him a lesson. So he got big money, he misused it. So God just cleared the money, so that he will suffer small and learn. That's not how God does his things. God doesn't use difficult situations to discipline people. Are you following me? If I have to add this, I'll add. God can discipline you in difficult situations, but not with it. Now, these are two different things. What I mean is, you can be going through a tough time already, and then God will come into that difficult situation and begin to teach you through it. And begin to correct you while you are in it. What God will not do will be to orchestrate the situation and put in it. Let me explain it to you so it's clear. You see, you want your child to learn how to cross the main road. You've taught your child, right? And now your child one day is trying to cross the road. He didn't look. And then he gets on the road. Not your child, somebody's child. Amen. And then a motorcycle or maybe a car breaks his leg. And you come there. What will be your first reaction? Care, right? Is that not true? Care, treatment. Ah, what happened to you? He takes you to the hospital. But you see, why the one that sent the motorcycle to crush his leg? No. But while you plan out in the hospital, you can begin to discipline him, to correct him. Yeah, I used to tell you to look well. Why did he even cross the road from that side? You don't cross from that side, you cross from the other side. You are now disciplining and correcting him in the situation, but you are not the one that sent the bike to crush his leg. I get what I'm saying. So God doesn't send tough times to teach us a lesson. But God can teach us a lesson in tough times. So don't ever think that maybe you are poor now. You say maybe it's God's discipline. It's because that was why I spent money 2 days ago. God now made me poor. No. But could that be the reason why you are poor? Yes. But was it God that made you poor? No. But could it be because you spent money carelessly? Yes. So let me say this to you. There are three major reasons why tough times come to people. I've been teaching on this, why bad things happen to believers. Get to the side. But I'm going to just quote them. There are three major reasons. I gave other reasons, but there are three major reasons why bad things can come to you. God is not one of them. Reason number one is because there is devil. Are you following me? God is a good God. The devil is a bad devil. Are you getting the point? So now there is the devil that can make tough times come. That's reason number one. But you see, if you begin to see tough times as God's discipline, when tough times come, instead of you praying against it and fighting the devil bringing it, you will just settle in it and say, well, maybe God is just using it to teach me a lesson. And that's the problem. So reason number two, why tough times may come. My sin number one is what? Talk to me now. Reason number one, why tough times come is the devil. Reason number two, why tough times can come and your own choices, the consequence of your choices, your mistakes. True, people can suffer tough times because they made mistakes. You got money and invested it badly. Then it launches you into a season of lack. That's a possibility. Your mistake. Are you following what I'm saying? You became sexually promiscuous. In the process, you contracted HIV and AIDS. That's a consequence of your mistake. It's not God that sent HIV your way. You know, someone even said one day that HIV is God's discipline upon the earth. I said, so that, he said, God wanted to use HIV to reduce immorality on the earth. And then I told the person, I said, if that's God's discipline and his plan, then he failed. So he asked me, I said, because immorality is not even reduced. And I said, number two, it means that man has outsmarted God. I said, why? Because there are many ways now to prevent. And I told him, in fact, in a matter of years, they are going to discover a cure to HIV. And I think there's already something like that. So man is outsmarting God's discipline. That's not correct. Oh. Are you following what I'm saying? But can someone become sick because he was careless with his lifestyle? Yes. Now, can God begin to talk to you while you are in that situation? Yes. But is it God that sent sickness your way? No. So I said I'll give you three reasons, Abby. First one is the devil. Second one is your gospel of action. Number three is other men. Why bad things happen? Other people. Somebody can plan evil for you. In these cities I mentioned, you will not find God anywhere. People can plan evil for you. Of course, sponsored by devil.
You know, you could write for an interview, qualify for the interview. And someone just sees your name, say, ah, what's your name? Adekunle. I don't like Yoruba people. Yes. I feel the point. I won't know. Yoruba? Adekunle? No. And it happens all over the place. You could apply for an interview, appear there. You are qualified. Ah, he's even black. Like what I'm saying? Now, men can, because, and then so you find out someone is jobless, not because he's not qualified, but because he's just black. Is other people doing that? In some cases, it is because other people of your nationality have spoiled the road for you. Like other Nigerians have spoiled, if you apply for jobs online, you know what I'm talking about. There are jobs they will tell you not eligible to Nigeria. They make it very clear. If you're Nigerian, you cannot get it. Very clear. So, you know, that's not something you put on God. That is man causing these things to happen upon the earth. So where does God come into this whole picture? God is there to save the day. So if you need help, you ask him. Whether it was caused by the devil, or it was caused by your own action, or it was caused by other men, you can ask God to help you. So even if it's my own action, can God help me? Yes, there is a faculty in God called mercy. Are you feeling what I'm saying? That is the mercy of God. So even if it's your own action that brought it, that's why the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley. So he was the one that walked, not that God put him there. He walked by his own miswalking. Do you get it? But even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff. So God is always with you, even if you're in the mess. So if you are going through a mess, instead of thinking God is disciplining me, think that God, I've got myself into this mess, or the devil has brought me into this mess, but hey, God, I know you can help me out of it. Are you following me? You know, David's life went through a lot of challenges. And that wasn't God in any way. It was largely because of the devil and the hatred of man. Saul hated him. So David went from being a hero that killed Goliath to being, you know, so a fugitive. He was on the run. For years, for over 17 years of his life, he was running from place to place. And that wasn't God. When you look at all his psalms, he was always calling to God for help. Because he understood that it wasn't God that caused this problem, but God can help me out of it. So, I want to say it again. If you are going through tough times, it might be a result of your mistakes, but it's not because God is disciplining you. Even if it's your mistake, if you ask God for help, he will help you out of it. Now, that's the truth. Are you getting the point? Now, I want to clear. Let me even say this. Stop letting the devil make you feel that the consequence of your mistakes is God's discipline. I want to say that again. Stop making the devil make you feel that the consequence of your mistakes is God's discipline. It is not. Remember I told you, God does not discipline unbelievers, right? And even unbelievers can suffer consequence of their mistakes. So, will that be God's discipline? No. This earth is run by a system. If you steal, they will catch you and put you in jail. That's not God disciplining you. That's a consequence of a mistake. But the good thing is, while you are in jail, if you cry out to God, he will help you out. Are you following me? Because he wasn't the one that orchestrated that in the first place. This has to be very clear to you. So the devil doesn't rob you. Yes, there is God's discipline, but he doesn't discipline you with tough times. Now, God doesn't discipline you with tough times, with sickness, with accidents. No! He doesn't do that. Are you still here? Every act of God's discipline is an act of love. Every act of God's discipline is an act of love. Every. So I don't know how someone having cancer can be an act of love. How can cancer ever be love? Most times we think or we say that God does things to us. Things that we can't even do to our own loved ones. And we think God is doing them to us. If I'm failing your exam, God is not disciplining you. You are either being unserious or there's a satanic force affecting your studies. Whichever be the case, God can help you out of it. God can help you become more serious
Are you getting the point? And God can help you deal with whatever force dealing with you. Yes. Listen, if you're married and you do not have a child, it is not because you are wayward in your youthful days that God is using to punish you. There are chances that maybe your waywardness has affected your system and your womb. That is a fact. But that is not God dealing with you. You see what I'm talking about here? You know the good thing? If you cry out to him, he will help you out of that situation. He will. And you better thank God that it is like this. Because if he doesn't help us out of the consequences of our choices, none of us will have help. You know why? Because let me make it very clear to you. If I analyze it, 70% of what you are going through is your fault. But let's leave that matter. Are you aware? 70% of the tough things happening to you, now you cause them. I should prove it to you. I have to. It's your fault. So if you think that when people are going through what the consequence of their choices is that God is disciplining them, he will never help them, then you are not supposed to be helped. Let's even go to the basic. Half of the challenges you are passing through now is possibly a divine leading you ignored. Because now when you've made that, when it's happening, you say, something was telling you, you knew, you ignored it. See, imagine God says, if you get yourself in a mess, you are done for. I'm not going to help you. It means you are all done for. But thank God it's not like that. He's a God of love. He will show mercy. He will come through. So even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I can see the point. Do you know, I don't like saying some of these things, but then it's in the Bible, so I'm going to say them. Now, I'm not condoning sin, no. But you know, David made a mistake. Took Bathsheba. I've been referring to this mistake over time, for some time now. Took Bathsheba and killed the husband. And then had a child by Bathsheba. And after some time, the child became sick. And then, eventually, the child, David prayed and prayed for the child to be recovered. And the child died. And David just relaxed. Do you know, at the end of the day, Bathsheba later had a child for David. Who became the one that, who was the one that became king? So how come God made a Solomon out of adultery? Are you following what I'm saying? Why are you looking at me like that? God made David's successor. You know what that tells you? That's not God saying I condone you. That's God saying that when you've missed it and you've made a mistake and you come to me and you repent, I'm not going to get stuck on your past. I can reroute it. Are you following what I'm talking about? Yes. I'm telling you. Because if you are the one to judge that matter, one, Bathsheba should die. You know, one that I was thinking about is, why are we talking about the sin of David and not the sin of Bathsheba? Both of them did something bad, though. Okay, well, he's the king, Abby. Okay. Or he's a man. He's a king or he's a man. Okay. Nice one. Praise God. I won't say anything again. What I'm saying is that God fixed the situation. And so stop feeling that, because you've done something bad. And then maybe you are suffering the consequence of the choices that God is disciplining you. That means you are done for. No. God doesn't discipline to destroy. Even your earthly father's discipline, how long does it last? How long does discipline last in your house? Does your father discipline you for 6 months? That will no longer be discipline. I mean corrective discipline. Maybe flogging you for 6 months nonstop. or shouting at, you know, discipline most times where it's done well is short lived. In fact, for most times when a father disciplines you, he's hoping the matter will just pass, so you guys will come back to your flow. Because discipline cuts children off. It just makes them, they just go stay on their own, you know, and all of that. Sometimes, as a father, I can tell you, biological, spiritual, I can tell you, most times when I shout at people living in church here, it's paining me personally. The reason I even keep up with the attitude for some time is so that the discipline will enter. I don't want to make light of it, so I'll just say, I don't do that again.
then I'll just keep my face. Because I feel if I smile the next minute, they will now not take it serious. You know what I'm saying, Abby? So you just put up with the face. Say, don't do that again. That's why talk to me. You're walking out. They want it to enter. But deep down in your heart, every father wants that episode to pass. Now, think about you as an earthly father being like that. Now, why do you think that the sickness you've been suffering for the past 8 months, God has been constantly flogging you for 8 months? What is the lesson he wants you to learn? Learn it now so that the sickness will stop. Are you a blockhead? Learn it. What is the lesson? Because I don't know why. And in all the times as he flogged you, he said, Father, I'm sorry, I repent. He said, no, it have not entered. So for the past 8 months or so, you've been broke. And you believe it's one mistake you made that God is showing you pepper for. Have you not learned from it? That's not God's discipline, no. That's not God's discipline. Discipline is always short-lived. And the Bible made it very clear. Yes, the Bible made it very clear. Look at verse, let me just show you. Verse 10. For days, that's your earthly parents, for a few days, chastened us. A few days. Not for long, not forever. Are you following me? But then, amen. Are you following me? Now, let's get to this. So God's discipline is not punishment. It's not making you broke. It's not taking your money. It's not killing your children. That's not God's discipline. Let me say this to you. I know some of the things I'm saying here, they are going against everything some of you have learned all your life. And these things have been preached by big men of God. And I have nothing against those big men of God. But these things are wrong. And the point is, if you keep believing these things, those will be the results you'll be having in your life. Yes. They will be happening to you. Because you believe that that is the way. Yes. Then I know someone that... let's leave this matter. So God disciplines us. So how does God discipline us? So we have seen that clearly, that it's not through hard times. If there are mistakes you've made, learn the lessons you have to learn and move on from it. And when those challenges are there, deal with them by prayer and with the power of God. Break yourself out from it. It's not God holding you down. Now, have I made mistakes in my own journey? Yes. Do I keep making mistakes? Yes. Now, it's not just about sin. Right? Even in your leadership. Are you getting the point? Even your leadership as you interact with people. And imagine God says for every time you make mistakes, there are pastors still today who believe that churches are not growing because of a mistake they made some years ago. That's why God said no more growth. Now, if you keep believing that as a pastor, your church will never grow. Now, you can make a mistake as a pastor and your church will stop growing. That is the fact. But then you can ask God for help and he will change things because he's not the one that caused the non-growth in the first place. You must be able to differentiate, to be able to distinguish between what God is doing and what man is doing and what the devil is doing. Now, you must be able to differentiate between what God is using to teach you and what he orchestrated. Now, I don't have to orchestrate something as a father, but I can use that thing to teach you. So that's why it's not wrong. Some of you have observed that it's when you are broke, very broke, that you learned a major lesson in your life that God taught you. Has it ever happened to you? Sometimes it's when things are so bad that you learn a major lesson. The mistake you will make is to think that God made those things to go bad so that he can teach you the lesson. No. What is rather true is that those things went bad and God came in like every other father will. I get to the point. You know, your son can be doing business and doing so well. And suddenly, everything scatters and business goes down. And he goes broke. And he comes back home. And you smile and tell him, my boy, everything will be fine. Sit down, let's talk. You now begin to teach him. Now, you're not happy this business went bad. You are just taking advantage of what has happened. Because in that frame of mind, he's more willing to listen. You know, Abby? You know, there's some advice you can only take when things are bad. Say, yes, daddy. You say, when you get money, you save. Yes, sir. Now, don't mistake the fact that because God is using this to teach you, that he caused it.
That's not how he disciplines us. I want to get this very clear. Yes, you can be very sick. And in that season where you are sick, you learn a lot of lessons. There are a lot of things you learn when you are sick. Because even that time, you have opportunity to lie down alone and think about your life. That's why I've seen people that have been you've been trying to get them to church, and they refuse to go to church. And eventually, they become very sick and almost want to die. And then, after the sickness, they become serious with God. Has that happened to you? That's some of you that I know. You just say, God, this God that, thank God that I almost died. You see him carrying Bible. Now, the mistake you make is to think that God made him sick to get him serious. No. In fact, I know someone that God born again this way. We've been trying to preach to this young man. And he refused. He refused. And then, eventually, we began to pray for him. And then he fell sick. So when he fell sick, we went to the hospital. We preached to him. He got born again. Now, did God make him sick so that he can be saved? No. Sicknesses come to all of us. But because prayers have been ongoing, that moment, God used that moment that possibly the devil orchestrated to work out his plan. I get the point. Was it God that crucified Jesus? No. It was the wickedness of man that crucified Jesus. But God used that wickedness of man to work out his eternal plan. Is it very clear to us now? So, that young man is born again today. But this is how he got born again. We praying for him. He refused to get born again. He fell sick. And the timing of the Spirit, God made sure we went to the hospital to pray for him. And while we were praying for him, we will now preach the gospel to him. He said, I believe. Why would you believe? You want to die? I believe. I said, okay. See, I said, just I accept Jesus. Say, Lord, Lord Jesus, come into my, be my Lord. I renounce the devil. You got born again. Shut up. And miraculously got healed instantly of the sickness. Now, if you are not a thorough Bible student, you will think that God planned it. So that he will get born again. He will now. But if you believe that, it may look like an innocent thing to believe. But it has other implications. Because very soon, you're going to fail your exam and you're wondering, who knows the lesson God is trying to teach me with this? Are you getting the point? Very soon, you're going to lose a loved one. Instead of fighting the devil and saying to the devil, you will take nobody from this family again, you now begin to wonder, who knows what God wanted to teach us, why this person died? Are you following the point? So don't believe those crazy things. But there is God's discipline. There is God's discipline. How does God discipline us? So we've looked at three words. We looked at by do, which means to train. We've looked at to rebuke and to scourge. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ooh, thank you, Lord, for revelation. It's your transcend the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given, 2 Timothy 3:16, by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is that same Greek word, paiduo, that we looked at earlier. Right? So it is telling us that the scripture is used. So actually, that word instruction in that verse, you can substitute it for discipline because it's the same word. Are you getting the point? So, but look at that verse. What is it used for instruction in righteousness? All scriptures. So the word of God is the first tool that God uses to discipline us. God's word. God's word is the first tool of God's discipline. So, you see, that's why you have to come to church every day. That's why you have to read your Bible every day. Because as you are reading your Bible, what is happening is you are getting disciplined. Remember I told you that it's formative discipline. So God is forming you. So as you are reading your Bible, you are learning. That's God's discipline happening. So the major tool for God's discipline is his word. The word you read in your Bible, the word you listen to in messages, all of them are coming to discipline you, to form you into a certain kind of person. That's why someone comes into Christ, but he's struggling with a particular addiction. What should he do? Submit himself to God's discipline. God's formative discipline. How should he do that? Keep reading his Bible.
keep listening to teachings. As that keeps happening, it will gradually, you begin to learn. Oh, it's not meant to be like this. It's meant to be like this. Just like that story I'm going to tell you guys. There was this guy that, you know, came to church. He got born again. Before he got born again, he was a very wayward person, a very careless person, you know, just a street guy. So he got born again, and he's not in Nigeria, you know, in the US. And the first day he came to church, the word of God, the teaching was so powerful. He was so blessed. And so they were like, if you are blessed, let me see your hand. He raised his hand. And it was a smaller congregation. He said, I want to say something. So they gave him the mic. So he came to the stage. He was so happy. He said, man, today's service was damn good. I was effingly blessed. You know what I mean, right? He was using the F word carelessly in the church. He was so happy. He was talking. He said, my pastor, you are preaching, man. That shit was good, man. Why are you referring to your pastor's message? That shit, man. I saw what he did there, man. I know the big guy up there is just so good. So he was just talking carelessly. Now, is he born again? Huh? Is he born again? He's born again. He's born again. But it will now take the discipline of the word of God to teach him that we don't talk like this. Are you following me? We don't talk. That's why somebody can be born again and still be dressing the way he's dressing. You can see sister is born again and still go on short skirts. Now, is she born again? Yes. But she has to expose herself to the formative discipline of God's word. So now teach her that, no, that's not how we dress again. You can't talk that way again. We can't dress that way again. I get to the point. You can't behave that way again. So, we have been teaching last Sunday, we were talking about loving people. That teaching on love last Sunday is God's discipline. Teaching you how to love. Before, some of you have believed that if anybody do anyhow, I'm going to pay you back, no forgiveness. But by that teaching on Sunday, began to learn that, oh, you should actually forgive. I feel what I'm saying. Now, that is God's formative discipline. So, the first tool of God's correction, of God's discipline is what? The Word of God. So, the Word of God that comes by instructions, that comes by correction. That's why I say it and I want to repeat that without discipline, without God's discipline, all we will have in us will be the nature of God. But we will never carry the character of Christ. It's now the Word of God that brings us to that character. Or can I put it this way? It's not the Word of God that brings that character from inside us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's first. Number two. John 16 and verse 8. John 16 and verse 8. Are you there now? And when he is come, now talking about the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. I gave you this word reprove is that same word election. Remember that? He will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Who is he talking about that will do that? The Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm going to say to you, the second tool of God's correction is the Spirit. God's Spirit is a major tool of God's correction. God corrects us by his Spirit. So, those times you find those promptings that come up in your heart. Have you ever done something bad? And then the Holy Ghost began to prompt you in your heart. Began to witness to you that you are wrong. Has it ever happened to you? That is the correction of God. That's God's discipline. That's God's discipline. So the Holy Ghost is a major way God corrects us. So God uses his Spirit to prompt us. To instruct us. You know, this is one of the blessings we enjoy as believers. That's why I told you God's discipline is exclusive to believers. Because don't believers also have the Holy Ghost. So, hear this. That time you want to do something
and then you began to feel, you began to hear the Holy Ghost in your heart, or begin to sense that burden or that pull of the Holy Ghost to pull you away from it, that is his discipline. If you don't respond to it, you are rejecting your growth. Are you following me? It begins to pull you away from it. It can come as a steering. Just a simple steering in your heart. There are some days you make up your mind that you are going to do this or do that, and then you wake up on that day, you begin to sense strongly that you shouldn't do it. That's God's discipline. Amen. You've even fallen in love with someone, and you've made up your mind that as I live, as in, we are going to, you know, I want to end up with this person. And then you begin to pray, and you begin to sense that nudge in your heart that this cannot be. This cannot be. God is correcting you. He's instructing you. If you ignore that, you are ignoring his discipline. You know, even sometimes, you've done something that you felt was good. Has it ever happened to you? You did something you felt was okay, but then you left that place. It wasn't just about your conscience, but you could sense the Holy Ghost saying you didn't do right. Has it ever happened to you? That's the correction of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to learn how to yield to it. Don't only yield to... I always say this jokingly. Let the only words you hear from God not be your destiny is changing, your life is turning around, more money is coming your way. Also learn to yield to these ones. When the Holy Ghost will say, that dress you are putting on, remove it. Amen. And I kind of feel that if we are taught about the discipline that the Holy Ghost brings, many of the issues we have. And also that's when people, some sisters dress and come to church, apart from the fact that I say to them, don't you have a mirror in your house? That you have friends that will correct you. I'm also tempted to ask them, don't you have the Holy Ghost? Don't you listen to him? When you dressed up and looked at, so there was nothing in you. The Holy Ghost didn't talk to you? Or you just shut him up? He didn't tell you, sister? You know, of course, Holy Ghost doesn't call you sister. He calls your name. Either the Holy Ghost calls you sister, or calls you pastor, your life is finished. Calls your name. So he didn't look at you and say, ah, nay, akwan keys. Yes. He comes all of us. It's this correction. So the word of God is the first tool. The second tool is the Spirit. And notice, he doesn't condemn. He doesn't come to condemn you. But you will feel that prompting there. And every believer feels that at every time. Just feel we should stop doing this. So if you keep ignoring it, you are now resisting. That's what the Bible said. I'm going to close that when I'll be closing. That's what the Bible said. Do not resist the discipline of the Lord when it comes. I want to encourage you with that. Don't resist God's discipline when it comes. Sometimes people have done things to me, and I can tell you, as spiritual as I am, sometimes people do things to me and I make up my mind, I'm going to you are going to see the other side of me. And then you go to pray, Shandra Koko Rande Soprandish Kate. And the Holy Ghost says, Brandisho Brandeka. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's the discipline of the Holy of the Spirit. Oh, thank God for it comes to all of us. That's why I normalize when I see couples quarrel. Married couples quarrel for 2 or 3 days or 4 days. I always ask them, you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't pray. Because once you go to do shakaka brakateko, nations have been saved. He will tell you, my son, can't save your wife. Yes. And that's one of the major ways God displays, and is a proof of his love. That he doesn't want you to live carelessly outside your character as a son. So he put the Holy Ghost there. To remind you that you are his son. To remind you that you are righteous in him. And to remind you that there is a character consistent with your righteousness. Are you following me now? To remind you that you are his son. That you are righteous in him. And that there is a character that should be consistent with the man that has become righteous in him. Now that is the discipline of the Holy Ghost. It comes to all of us. So first, God disciplines us by his word. Secondly, he disciplines us by his spirit. So it's not like he'll be flogging you. But sometimes it can sound like Cain. It can come like Cain. Are you aware? You don't know. It can come like Cain with your spirit. It can make you very uncomfortable. Especially if you're someone that has always yielded to the Holy Ghost. Has God ever asked you to give out something that you have? And you get very uncomfortable from that day until you give it out. Has it ever happened to you? You can no longer use it peacefully. God says, give out that phone to that sister. Every time you bring that phone, it feels like you stole somebody's phone. It feels like it's no longer your phone. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. So his word is the first tool of his correction. His spirit is the second tool of his correction. And of course, the third one is his church and his men in the church. His church and his men in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. When I'm done explaining this, I will now go to those three Greek words we looked at. I will see how they come together in all that we've learned. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. I've shown you the background of this story. It was about that brother that was having an affair with his father's wife. So look at Paul's verdict on the matter. He said, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" But let me read that verse with you, those two verses to you, with the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Hallelujah. He said, Paul is saying, it is not my responsibility to judge outsiders. So Paul is saying, when people are misbehaving out there, it's not my job to go judge them. But look at what he said. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those who are inside the church and are sinning. So God leaves the church and the leadership of the church the responsibility of disciplining people in the church to the end that their life aligns to Christ. Are you following me? So anytime you resist instruction from God's word, or anytime you resist promptings from your spirit, or anytime you resist instructions and corrections in church, you are resisting God's discipline. So Paul is clear. He said, it's not my duty to judge those who are outside. He said, but I should judge those who are inside. Look at verse 13. He now said, God will judge those on the outside. But as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from your midst. So he was teaching them that that brother that had his father's wife, that they should suspend him. That's what he was saying. So that's what Paul meant by deliver him to Satan. So there are things you can do in church and we suspend you. Yes. That's what Paul is teaching here. But remember, the purpose of that suspension is so that you will now learn. Are you following me? That's what Paul meant by deliver him unto Satan. He explained it in verse 13 by saying, remove him from your midst. Because he told them earlier in that chapter that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little yeast leaven the whole lump. So remove from your midst so that it doesn't affect every other person. That's God's discipline. But notice, who will mete out this discipline? It's not God. It is the church. Are you following me? Are you following me? That's why there is something someone can do. You can misbehave in your team. And we say, we're suspending you. And we say, from now, this is your discipline. That is that third part where the Bible talks about the weeping part. I get the point. Now, it's not with Cain. But we can give you some even physical exercises, some things that you can do in the natural that will help cut off. So there are things you can do. We say we are giving you regimen. That regimen is every day, read 3 chapters of the Bible, memorize 2, pray 6 hours. What are we trying to get you to do? We are trying to put you on some strenuous exercises to the end that character is cut off from you. Now, if you resist that, you're not going to grow spiritually. Because it's a major way God disciplines his people.
his church through his men. Are you following me? So when this brother was having an affair with the father's wife, Paul did not say, well, I heard that as a brother having an affair with his father's wife in your church, and what can I do? I've left it up to God. God should do the rest. No, Paul said, it is, I will do it. And all of you will join me and do it. Send that brother away from the church. So there are things you do. So, you come to church dressed in a certain way. We have a right to call you aside. And say, brother, what kind of dressing is this? Change it. And when that kind of thing, that's all that's happening. Why are you, can you tell me what to do? Is it, did you buy clothes for me? You are resisting God's discipline. Because God from heaven will not tell you. Or let's say he will tell you, but you did not hear. Because if you heard, you saw it in the Bible that you shouldn't dress indecently, you ignored it. When you put on the clothes, the Holy Ghost told you in your heart that you are dressed in an innocent way, you ignored it. You now come to church. If you beat those two gates, you shouldn't beat the third one, which is us. Are you following me? You shouldn't beat that third one. So we'll tell you. It's not the time to get angry. Hallelujah. Let me show you other scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:20, we've looked at that earlier. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were teaching a terrible doctrine. And Paul said, I deliver them Satan. In other words, Paul sent them out of the church that they will learn and stop misbehaving. In another scripture we read, that's 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul told the church that anyone that goes against this teaching, that you should remove yourself from the person, that the person will be ashamed. So there are things that you can do in the church, and the church, through his leadership, can take up an action against you. The purpose is not to destroy you or to make you feel bad. Of course, you should feel bad, rather. But that's not the purpose. It's so that you will now learn. Do you know that this brother in 1 Corinthians 5, that Paul said they should send out of the church, do you know he learned his lesson? He repented. If you don't read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul told them to call that brother back. He's there. He said, call him back quickly. Call him back. He has learned. So he tells that brother, when they sent him out, he didn't leave that place and start complaining. What kind of church is that? Nonsense church. Rubbish church. Is it because I'm coming? Are you the only church in Nigeria? He didn't do that. He put up a kind of attitude that Paul had to write another letter to them to say, call that brother back. Because if you don't do that, the devil will take advantage of the situation and outsmart us. So that is a way to respond to correction. It's because that is how God is loving you. You know, I called my leaders recently, the ministers. We're having a meeting recently. And there was a sister that did something bad in church. And it was something all of them saw. And I was there and I was correcting them. I said, how come none of you called this girl and corrected her? And they said, I thought it came to my mind, though, but I said, if we were wicked to that girl on that day, you didn't love her that day. I made it very clear to them. Because if you really love that lady, as a leader, as a pastor, as a minister in the church, that calling her, correct her, is a way of you showing her that God loves her. Because correction is a proof that she's not a bastard, she's a son. I feel what I'm saying. So I said, but didn't love that lady that day. But the problem is, some of you, when they correct you, you don't see it as love. You see it as that girl, too, they do. See that brother? Too, they do. A minister, a leader who doesn't correct you, does not love you. Doesn't care about you. Yes. Team leads that do not correct their people don't care about them. They are being wicked to them. Because that relationship is one of the reason it exists is for the purpose of discipline. Discipline, I'm not talking about cane. Instruction, correction, and sometimes weeping. Not physical cane now, because the Bible said, I've taught you, a pastor should not be a striker. Don't flog people physically. But by weeping, I mean, we can take some actions against you. I said, for now, stop doing that. So you notice, it's not something you do as a leader because you are angry. If you discipline people because you are angry, you are not doing the right thing. Anger is not the reason for discipline. You discipline people because you want them to learn. Because God doesn't discipline. Now, think about this. God disciplines us. He corrects us. But God doesn't get angry. He's not angry with us. But he does it all the same. Because love She is the motivator for discipline and not anger. Are you here this evening at all? So, the third way God disciplines us is through His church. So, if you are in a church where they can't correct you, they can't discipline you, you can come in anytime and they won't do anything to you. You can act anyhow and nobody will follow you talk. You are resisting the discipline of God. Now, what it means is that you will not grow. In fact, let me make it very clear to you. The spirit that rejects correction is the spirit of reduction. It wants to reduce you. One of the ways to be in a church is to posture yourself well for God's correction. For God's correction. And that correction will not always come from His spirit and from His word. It can come from His men. Because in that particular 1 Corinthians 5, Paul did not say, leave that brother up to the spirit. He said, no, say we must do something about it. If I had the 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians rather, he taught them about hard work. Say, if any man does not work, let him not eat. If I told them, if anybody doesn't work, he said, if he comes and asks you to give him food, refuse to give him food. That's Paul's teaching. And he said, you're not doing that because you hate him, but because you want him to go and start working. You want to teach him. So in other words, there are actions that the church must take from time to time to call some things out and to teach the person. Now, you don't see it as wickedness. Are you following me? Are you following me? And that's what produced the kind of solid local church they had in the early church. Because it was order. Now, generation today, you can't correct anybody. You can't tell anybody what to do. It's to have a relationship with God alone. I know that. But you also have a relationship with us. Because we also have a relationship with God. So we are in a relationship. You can't run away from this. It's our job to correct you. It's your job. And don't get angry. Don't get angry. As a matter of fact, if you have a leader that corrects you, love that leader. Even if you feel they didn't say it well, love the leader. Not everybody will do that. I can tell you as a leader, if I give up on you, I'll stop correcting you about anything. And not only will I stop correcting you, nothing you do will get me angry. If I once you do it, I'll make excuse for you. I say, that's how you used to do it. I will not correct you. Just be misbehaving. Because I know. But if I still believe that you can change, I will call and say, what's happening? You know, many of us came with baggages from home. There are things that happened in your childhood. How do you think that all this character thing will be fixed? It's by the word of God, by His spirit, and by His men. Offering both formative discipline and corrective discipline. From time to time. Sometimes God's word can be formative. He's just trying to teach you. Sometimes it can be corrective. Because sometimes God's word can be very hard. And it's trying to turn you from what you've been doing. Respond to it. Don't fight it. So that God's spirit can be instructive, telling you just do this. Sometimes God's spirit can be authoritative, correcting you. So why do you talk to that boy that way? Go back. Sometimes the pastor in your church can be instructive for me you. So love your neighbor. Do good to them that hurt you. He's teaching you. Sometimes, you know, one day, I've told this story many times to you guys. My brother, my dad was a very interesting man. When was it? He was big on discipline. So one day my brother, very young, they were walking together and they passed one woman. And my dad and the lady interacted. My brother did not greet. So my dad kept quiet. So the woman passed. So after some time, my dad was like, why didn't you greet that woman? He said, it's okay. You have to go back and go and greet the woman. My brother ran from, if you know Sensei Prince very well, where we grew up, ran from the gate to the woman. When he met the woman was at the door opening her door. Girl dancing, good afternoon, ma, and turned back. And the woman laughs. I'm sure it's your father that sent you. Say, yes, my daddy said I should come and greet you. That is corrective discipline. Say amen. And after that, you will never not greet anybody in your life.
There's all this generation people are raising that have mental health problem. You know, I've heard some people say, if I don't greet you, you greet me. If you don't greet me, I will knock your head. Yes. If you're in this church, you don't greet me, I knock your head. Yes. And if you're here, you don't greet your elders, knock your head. Nothing like, don't greet me, I greet you. There's nothing like that. Whether you are Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen F, whatever you are. No. That's discipline. And that's one of the ways God shows that he loves us. If not, we are just going to be stupid children. That's why if you see believers that grew up in a proper local church where they were raised, where they were taught, and you see believers that grew up reading Christian books on their own, the difference will be very clear. You see here, even the discipline to sit down the way you are sitting, to listen to this, and I'm teaching for over 1 hour now, something is forming inside of you. Not many people can do that. Because we are in a generation, for instance, of short attention span. You get the point? That's why some of it is even happening to you. Go on Facebook. If you post 20 minutes anything of it, nobody's going to listen to it. That's why Facebook noticed and produced and created what they call reels. 30 seconds, 50 seconds. That's short. Now, that kind of attention span that is very short, and it's affecting everything. It's affecting everything. It's affecting marriages. People cannot sit down and have meaningful conversations in their marriage because of short attention span. Are you following me? People can no longer read a book. Short attention span. What is, don't know by these things you are sitting down listening to me now. Something is being formed in you. Something is being developed. That's why when people say this, like, what do you even get from going to that church? There is a lot we gain that you don't know. God is forming us. And he's using his men to do that. And one of my sons that started walking sometime last year, you know, he was talking to me, told me, he said, and it's actually true. Allow God form you through his church. He told me, he said, when you went to that company, he said, everything you used to do to us here, because it's part of my team, he said, that's what I'm insisting on there. And I don't know why people are complaining. He said things like, if you're going to be late for work, call in and say you will be late. He said that has been his normal life from the day he met me till now. But people keep getting queried every day for that kind of simple thing. He said, but for him, it comes natural because if you will not be around, you will tell me, why will you not be around? It has entered him. He said, he pointed out about 3-4 things, very basic things that we do here. Very basic things that you take for granted. If you're not going to be around, say you'll not be around. If you're not going to be around, make sure you're here. I said, why can't speaking a life difficult? You know, somebody went to, I've told you this before, one guy traveled abroad, and then he was working in a company, so they got there. So when they interviewed him, they interacted with him and all of that. They saw his CV. His CV was good. Everything was good. But, you know, these white guys, they were telling him, they said, there is something about you. There's an ability you carry. He said, but we've gone through your CV. We did not see that you went through that kind of training in your CV. But you have it. So, and that is the sole leadership, excellent ability in him. And he said, it's not from, they were telling him, it's not from birth. You learned it somewhere. So they sat and they began to ask him, how did it come about? Have you been a leader anywhere? As they were asking him, he said, yeah, you know, sometime 3 years ago, my pastor put me in charge of organizing one men stuff, that men conference that we did, and they told him that's where it came from. There are things you cannot learn from book. You have to do it practically for it to be formed in you. They told him that's where it came from. Because there are it's not everything is not, I read a book. It's like, by John Maxwell, by John Messon, by Brian Tracy, some things can never be formed in you. There are opportunities that the local church offers us to form us to become who we are supposed to be. I get to the point. You know, if you walk with me very closely here, one of the things that must have entered you is that when there is no way is when there is actually a way. My slogan is simply find a way around it. So I'm not the type of leader, except I'm just pampering. I'm not the kind of leader you can come and tell, sir, we tried everything, it didn't work. So? That's my question. So it didn't work now. So what should we do? Should we cancel the project because it didn't work? By that question, I mean, get back there and do something. Let it work somehow. If you carry that energy into your workplace, how would they put it in the workplace balance? Say, he's a go-getter. I get to the point. But it was formed that way. I'm teaching you this. The Bible said, Hebrew 12, and I'm closing with that now. Hebrew 12 and verse 5. It says, we should not reject the Lord's discipline. Don't put yourself in a place where you can't be corrected. Learn the right attitude to correction. Learn it. Learn the right attitude to correction. You know, painfully as a pastor, I've seen myself correct people for something. And I've seen them reject that correction. And I've seen them suffer the consequence of that correction they rejected. And I've seen myself show up for them again to help them come out from the consequence of a correction that they rejected. Don't put yourself in that kind of mess. Are you getting the point? Yes. And when you get to a church, many systems exist. Don't fight those systems. Allow them. They will form you. For every system that exists, there's a reason it's there. And it's for your good. So, my son, despise not thou, and that's what I want to show you, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't faint. Don't get tired. Don't complain. Not every time I shout not us. Don't faint when you are rebuked of the Lord. Don't faint. Don't run away. In fact, you know, I said this to you some other time. Let me say this to you. If you were planning to miss church this coming Sunday, not because anything is bad, maybe you have this travel you wanted to make, and then on Friday, your leader gives you a hot correction, don't miss church again. Show up on Sunday. Now, do you know why? If you finally miss church that Sunday, it will look like it's because of the correction they gave you that it did not come. He said, but it's not. God knows my heart. Well, God knows your heart. But your leader does not. So what is going to happen eventually is that when you miss church, he will misjudge it and think that's the reason. You know the challenge with that? He will not correct you again. Because he will always feel that when we correct him, he's going to miss church. So because he doesn't want to get into that mess, he will withdraw the correction from you. And that's a problem. Are you following me? And once that happens, you're going to find out that you've just been living your life without any form of correction. And some of you think you want to be corrected for the past 1 year. You think it's because you're doing well. You are not. Maybe you've postured yourself in a way that nobody can tell you what to do. You'll just be able to tell you what to do. If I've not corrected you in a long time, if I've never corrected you, let me tell you what it means. It means either... Okay, I've not given up on you. But let me tell you what it means. The most possible reason is that we are not working closely. Yes. That people have not corrected, have never corrected you in this church. Yeah, I'll tell you why. It's not because you're perfect. We're not just close. If you work directly under me, you will collect. Every day. Sometimes every week. And that's why I make bold to say that when our leaders, my pastors and ministers, when they appear outside and interact with people in ministry, people must be telling you there's a training you have. They always tell you. You can't doubt it. There's a way they behave. Now, we're not in a military camp. You need to see me. I'm a very good leader. I think I am. Yes. I can play with my leaders. We can talk. We can have a meeting for like 3-4 hours and all we are doing is so that I just allow people. We're very good. But I'll correct you. It's a sign that I love you. I get to the point. A leader doesn't show his love by looking at his people saying, you know, I love you. That's not the major way. One of the ways. There are many ways a leader shows he loves people. I don't want to go into that. One of them is correction. The other way is responsibility. A leader that keeps giving you what to do is telling you that he loves you. I get to the point. And the leader that corrects you in the process is showing that he loves you. Are you following me? Are you following me? So get set for that.
More corrections will come this year. And be ready for them in your Christian journey. They could come as they're studying your Bible, God talking to you personally. They could come by God's Spirit, prompting your heart, saying you've been doing it wrongly. They could also come as I'm teaching from the pulpit here. You know, I can be teaching here and I'm correcting things happening in your home. Amen. And take it. Don't always wait for me to come. And that's very important. Don't wait for me to come and call you personally and say, I want to correct you before you take it. I can be talking and I'm correcting you already. Giving examples. Maybe in your home this happened. Maybe in your office, I'm correcting you. Respond to it. Have the right attitude to correction. Amen. And that right attitude is, I'm ready to receive more. Thank you. If I be so eager to receive correction, now hear this. Be so eager to receive correction to the point that when someone else is corrected in your presence, when your leader corrects someone else in your presence, key into that correction. Let me say this to you. The normal order of correction is that it should be done privately. I get to the point. That's the regular thing. It should be done privately. However, there are cases where it should be done openly. There are many things why you do it. This is why I can give you some reasons. For instance, if someone commits an open sin, like in the case of this 1 Corinthians 5, that this guy was having an affair with the father's wife, and it's something the whole church knew about. So that kind of corruption has to come openly. Are you following me? But see, there are some other times where correction also comes openly. Not for that person, but for the sake of others. You know, Minister Emmanuel could do something now. I know I could take him by the side and correct him, but sometimes I can decide to correct him here or maybe in our general minister's meeting. Why? Because I want others to be able to look at, to hear that correction too and bring themselves into it. That's a wise son and a wise follower. That we don't have to come to you personally to say, take this. Once you witness that correction, bring yourself under the correction. Are you following me? Bring yourself under the correction. Bring yourself under the correction. Now, this thing I told you about, if you're planning to miss your conference and all of that, I've had that kind of an issue. My pastor was planning a meeting, and a lot was going on around church then. So in my mind, I was like, well, I won't go for this conference. I'll just register for it, and I'll follow online. And I'd already planned to call him and have a conversation with him around that. And I knew he was going to say yes, because the things, I wasn't just planning to miss the meeting. Things that were happening were legitimate things. So I said I'll just call him and tell him. So as I was planning to make that call, I had a conversation with my pastor and my spiritual mom. And for some reason, the conversation was not, it didn't go well. Right? There was something they thought I said, but then that wasn't what I said. You know, just something just played out. My pastor wasn't happy about that. So I said, sorry, sir. I apologized. And he said, fine. I apologized to my pastor, my mom. He said, fine. But I knew I couldn't miss that conference again. Are you following the point? Because you've never missed conference since. It's not where they corrected you. Now have reason. So I didn't even mention it again. I just went. And when I went, I went to them and I knelt down. I said, I'm sorry. When kneeling down is a normal thing, I talk to my pastor on the laying down most times. So I knelt down. I said, I'm sorry. He said, no. We are off it. How are you? And we better. I had to be in that meeting. Because if I wasn't in that meeting, you know, there's a way you posture yourself. So you can be corrected again and again. Do you enjoy correction? Well, you might shout yes, but it's not sweet. Even the Bible is clear in Hebrews 12 that no discipline is sweet at the moment. It's not sweet. You think I enjoy it? It's not sweet. You see, all those things you feel when they correct, everybody feels it. And the painful thing is when you are being corrected for something that it looks like you are misunderstood for. Praise God. Has it ever happened to you? You are trying to explain. No, that was not what. And they say, shh. And deep down in your heart, you're just talking. God knows my heart. God knows. And let me even close with this admonition and correction too. Every
every time Paul disciplines someone in the epistles, and I'm closing with this. Paul, when he disciplines one person, he gives an instruction, and this is very serious, to other people to make sure that discipline enters the person. I give an example. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, if anyone does not work, let him not eat and all of that. And he now said, if anybody doesn't obey these epistles, he said people should steal from him that he might be ashamed. What Paul is saying is that if I, as the pastor, discipline someone, there is a way you are supposed to behave around that person that has been disciplined. If you behave wrongly, you'll be aiding his crime. Let me explain it simply to you. Paul has looked at someone and said, you young man, you have an affair with your father's wife. We send you out of the church. Paul said all the church should frown at him so that he will learn his lessons. Imagine some people in the church now leave him, go behind to meet him to say, Paul said, they say they sent you from the church, away from church. Say yes. He said, child, sorry, yo. You know, that's Paul. That's how he used to do. You know, that man is short. And you know, short people and their temper. Sorry. You know, he's still a man of God. We can't dishonor him. And I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying, I'm thinking that he should have at least come to hear your own side of the story now before giving that discipline. But it's fine. You see that this thing is not love. You are being wicked to the person. You are preventing that correction from settling. You think you are being a good friend. That's not being a good friend. Paul said all of them should frown at you, he will be ashamed. He knows the person will be ashamed. He said, that's actually what I wanted to put. I wanted to be ashamed of himself. So there are times where your friend is being corrected. Help the correction enter. Now that's not by adding salt to injury. That is by just when he comes to you and says, he said, you telling, well, I heard what happened. I think you just do what Pastor said you should do. And he's trying to explain, but they didn't want to hear me out. See, sir, okay, do what Pastor said you should do. Learn not to always have an opinion over things. Do what your leader says you should do and be fine. The man of God, I was listening to one day, see, many years ago, he was in Pastor Christopher Kilomer's meeting when Christ Ebers was still much younger. So in that meeting, Pastor Chris called out somebody and corrected the leader openly and sharply. You know, leaders are, you know, Pastor Chris looks very, very sweet, right? But not when you meet him on the leadership level. So he corrected him very sharply. He said, as they were leaving the church that day, his friend that he was with asked him, what do you think about that thing that Pastor Chris did? He said, nothing. He said, what do you think? He said, nothing. I don't think anything. He said, don't you think? He said, I don't think anything. He said, but let's be practical. He said, I don't ever talk to me again. I don't have an opinion about it. And that's a very right way to behave. Because now, imagine it's your friend that has been corrected. And then, remember every discipline has a purpose that he may learn. Do you remember that? There is a way you interact around that correction. The person will no longer learn anything. The person will now be claiming I was right. So, already the person is feeling that he was right, that he was wrongly corrected. He now comes to you. You now support it and tell him, yes, you are wrongly corrected. So, he leaves that place learning nothing from the whole experience. Now, that's not a good thing to do. Sisters, even if it is your husband that was corrected, stop doing, why would they talk to my husband like that? Stop that rubbish, oh. Don't be your first marriage. Why would they talk to my husband like that? They don't know he's somebody's husband. I know you love your husband. And husband, I know you love your wife. Right? But, you know, there's a greater good here. Do you understand the point? Now, he says, sir, no, I'm going to, now look at the problem. If you keep behaving like that, you and your husband are forming a team. Learning, practicing on how to reject every correction that comes. It's okay. Tomorrow, the correction that may come may be in your favor. Maybe your husband has refused to give you money.
And pastor has called him and said, why are you starving your wife? I don't like how your wife is dressing. Why don't you buy her clothes? Please, do something about it. But you've taught your husband that. Nobody should talk to him like that. Now that the correction is favoring you, you now be telling him, I hope you heard what pastor said. Of course, no sane pastor embarrasses a married man outside before his wife and his children. No sane pastor does that. That's a story for another day. It's not for this class. I get the point. Are you following me? It will be very hard for me to want to correct a man, a married man, his wife, his children are there, and I'm telling him, you, jump up, frog jump. That's actually a church that this thing almost shut down. Because, you know, the church transitioned from student, you know, in student, we're part of a student church. In student fellowships, these things happen. In my fellowship in school, it was tough. They can tell you to go and wash clothes. You can come late and ask you to go and cut grass. Real life. In our fellowship, very blessed fellowship. But it was tough. The leadership was very tough. You can do something bad in the fellowship, in the leadership. What did they say? Run outside and go and pray. You were having a issue. They say, go outside and go and pray. And then, you very interesting scene. You walk outside. After a few minutes, you come back, you say you've prayed. They say, no. We said, run outside and go and pray. You walked out. Run out. So they said, to run. Free life talk. Then you run. After that, you come back, say you've prayed. They say, no, we didn't hear you. So they said, to run outside and be shouting, Father, help me. It was very embarrassing. But you know, it was okay. It was good setting. So when this ministry I'm talking about, another ministry now, moved from inside school to a city, becoming a city church, they began to try that with people's father and people's mother. You know, so that is wisdom of a starter ministry. It's a story for another day. Do you understand? No pastor is trying to sit on your ego, step on your ego. That's not what, are you following me? But be open to correction. And if for any reason a pastor, you know, doesn't correct you this way over this period of matter, don't fight it. Are you following me? Don't fight it. Think of this. When they sent this letter about that brother that was having his father's wife, if he had children, the children were there. Are you following me? If he had relatives were there, they heard it. But thank God that young man responded to it well. That I know the challenge, the possibility, because I was thinking about it recently. Why didn't Paul correct the father's wife that he was having? The chances are the father's wife was not born again, was not a part of the church. So you see how Paul, you see that selective thing. So Paul ignores them. You're not my business. So he focused on the one that is our brother. And came hard on him. And he responded. That's correction. That's why I don't support all these things going on social media. Where a pastor does wrong or a believer does wrong, you call him out on Facebook. That's not how to correct. Correction, discipline in the body of Christ happens within the confines of local churches. Are you following what I'm saying? Local churches. That's how God corrects. Because the purpose of discipline is not to disgrace, is not to embarrass, is that he may learn. Are you following me? That's why. That he may learn. That he may learn. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you blessed? That he may learn. So open yourself up to God's discipline. You're in the church today. You're in your team. Open yourself up to. You know, you could miss evangelism, and your generation leader says you miss evangelism. Next week, your punishment is you're going to win 5 souls and report them to me. Don't start saying, is that one also part of the Bible? That is weeping as part of God's discipline. God is weeping you. Scourging. You're not preaching because do you want to be born again? Person says no. You move to the next person. What's happening? You're serving your discipline. And eventually, it's going to produce something in you. Are you following me? I just gave some generation leaders an idea of what to do. So what is evangelism? Next, we give us 5 souls with their names and report them to me. Something you can do. And you will do it too. You just don't know that you will do it. Amen. Let me tell you a story before I close. One story. So, I had this, after the story, I wish the lady was here. She was there. But some of you know the story and the lady. So I had this lady who was learning from us. She's still one of us. Learning from us. A long time ago. And they went for this mission work. I'm just telling you how God produces things in people. So in that very mission work, it was a very religious environment. I think I've told this story many times here. It's a very religious environment. They don't let people wear earring. They don't let people wear necklace. If you put on even white powder, you have sinned against the Lord. You know that kind of environment? Have you ever seen that kind of environment? You can't wear a necklace. You can't even nothing. If you put on glasses, except it's medicated, you're doing guy too much. You're going to hell. Real life story. So she went for the mission work with them. So of course she was under my teaching, on my tutelage. So she knew those things. There was nothing to those things. But then she was with them in that mission field. So she was the only one different. So it began to cause serious trouble. So they began to say she will not go with them. That unless she removes those things, she will not go to evangelism with them. And she was like, I came here for missions. Nothing is wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with this earring, this necklace. It's right scripturally. I can show you in the Bible. They refused. She refused. So as they're going for evangelism, they'll pursue her back. She will insist and follow them. So they turned to weeks. And they had a failed mission. Because of that drama. Because things weren't flowing. Amen. So she came. I didn't hear about this when it was happening. If I heard about this, I would have intervened. When she came back, she now gisted me. She told me with her own mouth. What do you think I was going to do? Congratulate her for standing by the truth. I dealt with her. I won't tell you every detail. But after I dealt with her that day, for the next few months of her life, I made her move around without earring, without necklace, without glasses. Amen. Why are you looking at me like that? He said, why? Because I was like, what is so important about these things that you couldn't keep them up for a few weeks just to win souls and do your missions and come back? So for some reason, there's nothing wrong with those things. But those things have become too important for you that you can't let go of them. So I wanted to bring out a point where she loses value for those things. Like me or don't like me, I'm just telling you a story. Because it's not a question of whether it's wrong or right in the Bible now. It's a question of the thing has become so important to her that it's not for me to remove this thing. Let this mission scatter. I want to remove my earring. So you valued these things above the source of the mission. I say for the next, I think up to 3 months or so, no earring, no necklace. And she did it. Yes. So by the time I said you can now start wearing, she said she doesn't even. So it wasn't a big deal again. That's one of the ways that God used to form something in us, because it was already building up to come sort of an idol. There's a reason God told me to tell this story. And the reason has met the person. There are certain things in your life that are not bad, but you cannot uphold them above some other things. That's why God said to tell the story. Somebody needs to hear me. If I go further, I'll call the person's name, but let's leave it. So there are certain things that are not bad, but you can't uphold them above your ministry and other things that matter. And what can produce that in you is the discipline of God through his men. Amen. Imagine I say, don't we again? She say, me, you don't mean to find husband. He said, I should not wear earring. It's by this earring that I used to find husband. I grateful to God for the local church. Hallelujah. If you don't have a church where they can talk to you, you don't have a church. Stand to your feet.
Every system that exists in your local church.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Stand to your feet. It has been put there for your own safety. For your own safety. So, don't fight those systems. Submit yourself to them. You know, PGTI is a system of formative discipline. So if you're coming to the church, you say, go through, you say, I can never go through that. You are rejecting the Lord's discipline. Are you following me? That's what it means. So there are systems of discipline. Submit yourself to them and get the best out of them. And it's a way of God saying, I love you. I don't want you to remain like this. So I will set up these things so that your life can be better and your life will count for something good and something better. Were you blessed? So do you still feel like God loves you? Is this still a teaching on the love of God? Hallelujah. Say, God loves me. So one of the ways that God has proven that he loves, apart from making you his son, is that he constantly brings correction. So if I correct you, I am one of the proofs that God loves you. Do you understand? So you know God loves you people now. But I used to correct you people. So it's a proof. So if you are without correction, we should doubt whether God really loves you. But thank God we are not without correction. Hallelujah. We are not without correction. We are always corrected, always instructed, always admonished by the Lord. And we respond to him all the time. Thank the Lord. Lift your face and just thank him. Thank him in this place. I thought I just wanted to teach today. Thank you, Lord. Thank him in this place for his corrections, his discipline. Thank him. I want to really thank him. Lift your voice and bless him. You have 2 minutes to do that.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.